Good morning to you. I was born in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and my earliest remembrance of learning about Jesus was through my mom. And I'm sorry, I do this every time. And she taught me, you know, when I was real young, the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. And she was also responsible for taking me to vacation Bible school when I was very young, and continued making sure that I was exposed to the Word, to Christianity. And when we moved from South Dakota to Lakewood, California when I was 10, she got me enrolled in Sunday school at the Lutheran church in our neighborhood until I was old enough to ride my bike to Sunday school. And I was the only one in the family that attended church. But my mom was the one that's responsible for making sure that I got there. Going through that church, I attended Sunday school and also attended confirmation. But there was something missing in my life and in my Christian life. I was very active and participated in all sports in school, and I was constantly getting banged up from something. Broke my nose tackling football, and broke fingers playing baseball, and so I was constantly going to the doctor. And the doctor that we saw was from our hometown in South Dakota, so you know, we got to be close friends. And his name was Dr. Jordan, and he was just a wonderful man. He could tell that there was something missing in my life. I didn't have a close relationship with my dad, and Dr. Jordan invited me to his home for Bible studies, and it was through him that I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. He encouraged me to become involved with an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. And through high school and college, I participated in that. We had several meetings at Arrowhead Springs and got great teaching through that organization and group. My old friends, you know, when we'd get together, you know, whether it was through sports or whatever, you know, started calling me the preacher. And one of my best friends, who was the most vociferous and getting on my case about it, he eventually turned his life over to Christ and became a very active evangelical Christian. And he touched a lot of lives. And it was shortly after he became a Christian that he contracted spinal meningitis and passed away. It was after a stint in the Marines attending a good Bible teaching church that I met my wife Patty, and was blessed to see that Patty became a Christian also, and we've got two daughters, and our oldest actually became a Christian here at the Point, and Pastor Mike, I'm glad to say his teaching and his altar call is responsible for that. We had searched for when we first moved up here from California, we searched for church for a long time, and a neighbor over in Mukilteo told us about North Shore Community, and so we started attending North Shore, and I got involved in their building program over there, and then we moved here to Glen Eagle before the Point started, and we were searching for a church. Ended up moving back to Marysville, and I asked, we visited so many churches, just could not find one that filled our hearts, and I asked one of the fellows I worked with who was attending North Shore if he knew of a church that was had the similar teachings as North Shore did, and he told me about the Point was starting up. So we started attending here about 3 months after the church was started, and we're pleased that we've been able to attend ever since, and especially so that my oldest daughter came to know the Lord here. So I'm very thankful for this church and this organization and Pastor Mike. That's my story.
I never get tired about hearing about how God works in people's lives and in their families, and I'm so thankful for Larry's mom and for Dr. Jordan and people like him who take a step of faith and reach out. Well, let's bow our heads. We're going to pray before we dive into this series in Matthew. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you this morning for your love, for how you draw us to yourself. We thank you for Larry and for how you have worked in his heart and his Patty's life and their family's life, and I pray that you do that right now through this message, that you would allow us to learn from your word, through your spirit, and that we could apply these things right where we are today. We pray these things in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to dismiss the youth group right now. If you're in sixth grade on through high school, go ahead and do that. And by the way, there's two things I just want to mention before they head out. There's while you're heading out, there's an all-nighter coming up on September 29th, and you can learn more about that next week. And Pastor Duke's going to be in charge of that. And then Christ and Youth, CIY, is going to be November 10th and 11th, and you're also going to hear more about that as well. But it's a weekend conference for the youth in our church that Pastor Duke and the chaperones are going to be heading up. So we're going to dive right back into the message time now, as I forgot to encourage them to go on. And if you want to move forward, go ahead, because you know I'm lonely up here in the front. So, just kidding. Let's start over again here. We are starting we're right in the middle of a series entitled Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. Matthew chapter 3 is where we are, verses 13 through 17. And I've entitled today's message, Jesus and Baptism. If you'd like to follow with me, I'm going to read this out loud, either on the side screens or in your Bibles. Please feel free. Then Jesus from Galilee came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill our righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Well, I want to keep this a simple message today about Jesus and baptism. And I've broken it into 3 points. Jesus beginning his public ministry is the first point. Secondly, we're going to look at how John questions Jesus. And lastly, Jesus being affirmed by his Father. First, this beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Well, remember that just a little while back at the beginning of Matthew, the first part of the book is all about the first 3 years of Jesus' life, and all of a sudden we're fast-forwarding to Jesus being 30 years old. In the book of Luke, we realize that he's 30 years when he walks all the way down from where? From Galilee, or from Nazareth. Galilee was kind of the county, and Nazareth was the town. He walks all the way from Nazareth to the Jordan, which is maybe 70, 80, maybe 90 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. And so we see Jesus walking as a 30-year-old man to find John. Where? Well, he's along the Jordan. Another thing we know about Jesus during this time was that he was the son of a carpenter, and he had been working as an apprentice under his father, Joseph. Many people believe that Joseph died when Jesus was at a young age. We know he was still alive, though, with only one other reference that happened between the birth years and his 30th year. Remember, there was a reference to Jesus when he was 12. Remember, there was a big feast down in Jerusalem. They had traveled down, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, to Jerusalem like most of the good Jews did back then. And they were on their way back up to Nazareth, walking that 60, 70 miles, and they lose Jesus. Now, in today's society, they would be alarmed. It actually took them 24 hours, a whole night, before they realized, because why? They traveled in groups. 70, 80, you know, Jesus probably with some of his cousins and hanging out in one of the wagons or donkeys or whatever they had, you know, pulling them. But they didn't realize he wasn't there. And so the next day they go back to Jerusalem. Where do they find him? He's at the temple talking about his father. He's saying, oh, wouldn't you know I was at my father's house? Now, Mary and Joseph would have known what that meant. Most of the people around him didn't. He didn't disclose that he was, you know, Jesus the Christ yet, obviously, at age 12. But now, at age 30, we fast forward it, and all of a sudden his public ministry is beginning. What's it beginning with? Baptism. Jesus publicly begins his ministry by being baptized by John. Now, some of you have heard this terminology before, maybe not. Some of you haven't probably, but the word synoptic means a summary of all the similar things that are in all the Gospels. And you can actually study all the Gospels by reading a book on the Synoptic Gospels, which brings them all together as far as the commonality between all four Gospels. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, and John is very different. But I want to read from Mark and Luke and talk about the same passage we're looking at here from their eyes. In Mark 1, 9 through 11, we see this. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So Mark writes something similar. Main differences, he talks about heaven being torn open. So it was probably a pretty dramatic event that caught the attention of many people that were down at the Jordan with John that he was also baptizing. Secondly, in Luke 3, 21 through 22, we see when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Makes it sound like he was in line with a bunch of other people, and they saw what happened. What happened? And he was praying. As he was praying, important point, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We find that phrase in all three of the passages, but this is a new information. Jesus is praying now. He's praying at the beginning of his public ministry, right after he had been baptized, and then it says heaven opened up. What happened? God affirmed his public ministry. This is the first time we see this happening as far as God specifically speaking, where other people can understand what's happening, and we see him what? Affirming him as his son. Now it happened one other time. Can you remember that where that was? At the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Before Peter, James, and John, later on in his ministry. And this is when he was revealed in all his glory. This is toward the end of his ministry. This part is at the beginning of his ministry. And so God's launching it by saying what? "Here's my son. I love him. I am pleased with what he's about to do." What was he about to do? To give his life. He had 3.5 years of what was going to happen. He was going to pour himself into 12 men and disciple them and love them and tell them all about who he was so that they could do what? Go and tell others and so forth until 2,000 years, till today, we believe. We understand. We are the church as a result of what Jesus did after this public baptism. Now, God affirms him. God's spirit comes on him, and it says it's in a physical form, in bodily form, like a dove. God's spirit comes. Now, I just want to push the pause button for a moment and just comment on this. And I'm going to get into this in a little bit deeper in this next point. But baptism, sometimes people say, well, doesn't God's spirit come to us just like it did on Jesus when we're baptized? No. The reason why, and someone asked me this after the last message, last hour, the reason why we see the Holy Spirit coming on Christ at this point is that, you know, that's what God chose to do. And in this, some commentators say that it was giving Christ power to do what? Well, he was fully man, and he was fully God. Now, can we grasp that? No. How does he need the Holy Spirit then? Well, it's hard to explain, but we know that God gave him his Holy Spirit. He came on him, and then he gave him his blessing. And then what happened right after that? If you look in the text in Luke, it says, and he immediately was sent out into the desert for 40 days. For what? For tempting. By who? By the evil one. So he was sent out to do what? To be tempted. Right before this incredible ministry of 3.5 years at the beginning of the church. Now here's a principle we can pull from that, by the way. And that is, when God's about ready to do a good work, there's going to be temptation and there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be challenges that are presented that come our way. How often does that happen? Every time that God is working, there's going to be what? Flack. There's going to be difficulty. This is a phrase I love to use. When you're hovering over the target, you get shot at. And the evil one attacks us. I encourage you to think this through. When you have an argument in your family, with your spouse, which again, like I mentioned last week, probably only happens once a year or so. Is that true? Mark my words. God's trying to do something in your family, and the evil one's trying to wreck it. He might be trying to do something with your kids, and you have a difficulty with your kids. The evil one's trying to wreck it. That's where prayer is so important here. And that's what it says. Jesus prayed as he stepped. He says, and as he was praying, heaven opened up. I would like to have heard his words. But this is the beginning of all his ministry, and it began with baptism. Now John questions Jesus and says, well, what are you coming to me for? You're the righteous one. You're the one who is above all. You're the one who is the King of Kings. He knew all this about God, about Jesus. He said, I need to be baptized by you. Notice in verse 11 in Matthew 3, we talked about this last week, but remember, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now the key here is that John's baptism was a water baptism for repentance. It was a public baptism for the repentance of sin. It did not bring salvation. Jesus' baptism, in this case, you know, it says we'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The key here is to understand that we receive the Holy Spirit upon conversion as followers of Christ. Yes, Jesus' baptism was a public water baptism, but it's a symbolism of our dying to our old life, our forgiveness of our sin, and being raised to new life in Christ. Now, again, Jesus was being baptized for our benefit. He was following God's commands. We're going to look at these reasons in a moment, but I want to turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 for a moment. Follow with me again on the side screens or in your Bibles. What shall we say then, Paul writes? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I love that line where he says, by no means. What should we say then? Should we keep going on and sinning? But he says, by no means. So that grace may increase, this undeserved favor. He says, no, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I've had people come up to me and say, you know, as a Christian, I feel more miserable at times when I sin. And I say, oh, really? Well, tell me about that. And we talk about it. Here's the evidence, and here's what I say to them. You know, with people that don't know Christ, what do? They just do whatever feels good. You've heard the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if this is all there is to this world, then we might as well just go live life to the fullest and have as much fun as we can, quote unquote. Sin is fun. However, there's consequences for sin. God made us. He gave us His Word, and that Word says what? That there's parameters that He wants us to live in, just like there's parameters for your automobile. If you don't fill up your gas tank at the gas station when it's on empty or running out, you're not going to be able to go anywhere. There's consequences for not following through on what that car needs. Just like there's consequences for not following through on what God has given us as our needs. Each of us has a spiritual need. And as we understand, for example, you've heard this statistic before probably, that those who pray have less stress in their life. Why is that? Because we give over the things that are going on in our lives to God, and we say, God, I can't handle this. I want to give it over to You. And what happens? God gives us His peace. So it makes sense that there's less stress in our lives when we pray and say, God, I need Your help. That's leaning on God in a spiritual way. Now, when it comes to understanding this baptism and this sinfulness, I want to go back to the story I was just saying for a moment. When someone says to me, I have all this guilt in my life, I say, well, good. What do I mean by that? It's God's Spirit working in your life. You see, God will show us when we color outside the lines. And He shows us our unrighteousness. And when we go through that stop sign, you get ready for some more guilt, and you get ready for some more pain, and you get ready for some more misery. Why is that? Because He designs us to understand that when we go against His will as Christ followers, He's saying, guess what? You just left my coverage. You just left my protection. And when you go your own independent way, you go ahead. But guess what? I'm pulling away from you, and you're pulling away from me, and you just lost your protection. Protection from what, you say? Well, you lose your protection from the evil one. You lose your protection from the world. Pretty soon the world starts, looking really good. And pretty soon you start justifying your actions. Well, there's nothing wrong with getting drunk 2 days a week as long as I go to church on the weekend. Oh, really? See, we start justifying things in our world. There's nothing wrong with having $7,000 with a debt. My neighbor has $27,000. And we start comparing ourselves with other people. By the way, comparison always kills. Always. When we stop and we say, Lord Jesus, I want to go Your way. Would You show me the things in Your life, in my life that I want to give to, that I need to give over to You? That's called humility. That's called dependence upon God. Lord, would You help me with my marriage? Ooh. Now, you've heard this one before, right? You ask the man, how's your marriage doing? Between 1 and 10. Oh, it's about a 7, 8. Hold on. You come over to his wife. How's the marriage doing? Oh, it's about a 3. What usually happens there? The wife is right on. She gives the honest answer, and the man's clueless. Sorry, guys. I'm like that sometimes too. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that when we understand that we need help, we work on the marriage. So imagine all of us getting together with our spouses tonight or today, this afternoon, saying, Lord, would You show us what we need to work on in our marriage? Would You help us have a God-honoring marriage, to be great in our parenting, to help us in building one another up. Guys, I want to encourage you, do that tonight. Women, remind your husband to pray tonight before you go to bed or whenever. And why do I say that? Because this is why. Because God wants us to understand what it means to be dependent upon Him. And that's just an example of that. So when we say we can go off and do whatever we want and, everything will work out, what we're really saying is that I'm in control and God, You can just help me when I need You or when I feel like I need You. You see, that's what people say when they're thinking that sin is, they can keep going on sinning or they can keep living in that sinfulness. They're convinced that their unrighteousness, basically is okay. It's easy to compare yourself. There's always someone worse than you that you can find. Always. But God doesn't say compare yourself with someone else. He says, look in My Word. Oh. There's that mirror again we've talked about, going back to the book of James. You see, God's Word is like a mirror. And when we look in God's Word, what happens? We're always exposed of our unrighteousness. Now that's not a bad thing. Why? Because it says that by His kindness, He leads us to repentance. You see, baptism is all about dying to all the things I'm talking about. It's dying to our old nature. It's dying to our old self. And it's publicly identifying with Christ, what? With your new nature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old life is gone. It's gone. And the new life has come. So therefore, when we understand who Christ is, what happens? Our life is transformed on the inside. God says, you want to go live in that old nature? Go ahead. Go ahead and go live in that old nature. But you know you're going to be miserable. You know you're going to get shot at by the evil one, and I'm not there to give you cover anymore. And we wonder why our life, when we sin and choose to rebel against God, is not going well. Again, we convince ourselves that it is, yet God's Spirit does what? He says, hey, what are you doing? I love you. I sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin, to free you from your unrighteousness, and I want to help you. But I'm waiting for you to reach out to me. I'm waiting for you to call on me with your need. And he doesn't break through. He allows us to go through the difficulties until we break down and we say, okay, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Now, in this passage in Romans, there's this phrase about baptism. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, that were baptized, in Barnes' notes on the New Testament, I want to comment on this for a moment. He writes, the act of baptism denotes dedication to the service of Him whose name we are baptized, to Christ. One of its designs is to dedicate or consecrate us to the service of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:2, the Israelites are said to have been baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they became consecrated or dedicated or bound to Moses as their leader and lawgiver. In the place before us, the argument of the apostle is given, Paul, it says, is evidently drawn from the supposition that we have consecrated by baptism, we have been solemnly consecrated by baptism to the service of Christ. And that to sin is therefore a violation of the very nature of our Christian profession. You see, a lot of times people come to me and they say, yeah, I want to get baptized. But, you know, can we just do it in my backyard? You know, in the pool or where no one can see it. I say, no, I'm not going to do it there. You know why? Because it's to be a public confession of our dependence upon Jesus Christ. Amen? You're publicly coming before others and you're saying what? I am a Christ follower. My old life is gone and I have a new life and I want to tell everyone about it. I'm not ashamed of it. I want people to know that I'm His follower. I challenged the last hour pretty hard. Have you been baptized as a believer? I was baptized 3 times. Some of you are going to identify with this. You're going, 3 times? What's that all about? Well, my parents chose to baptize me as an infant. I didn't have much to do with that one. It was in a tradition that was religious and didn't have necessarily a relationship with Christ and so forth. And therefore, they baptize infants. We do dedications here. And we pray for parents and the children that they would dedicate their children to the Lord. And we ask that what? That they would, you know, teach them in traditions of Christ and in the Bible and pray for them and come alongside of them and raise them up. But I was actually baptized as an infant. Some of you were too. Secondly, once I gave my heart to Christ at 19 or 20 or 21, whatever, right in there, I went to the church that I was attending after college, actually, at 21, 22, and I hadn't been publicly identified with Christ as a follower of His. But what did they do? It was in the wintertime in Chicago. And they don't baptize outside there in the wintertime because it would be ice. And so therefore, they sprinkled me with water. And they didn't have an inside baptistry at the time. What do? They wait till June. And then you go out in the lake when it's warm. So I was baptized the second time with the sprinkling. And, you know, I was like, well, that's good. That's covered. You know, so June came and went. And then by the next summer, I was up at our summer camp for singles. And there's a big river up in Michigan where I was. And that's when I was actually immersed, where I was dunked, if you will, in the river. It was freezing, even in whenever it was. So, but my point is this. The word baptismo in the Greek, or to baptize, actually means to be immersed. So I have a question for you. Have you been immersed in water fully, where the symbolism is the old life is gone and the new life has now come with the water? publicly before others? Have you been? If not, I want to challenge you. October 8th, we have a baptism coming up. And we're going to do that, and you can see one of the gals in the back. I'd like you to consider that. Now, secondly, he writes, therefore we are buried. Back to this Barnes notes on the New Testament. It's altogether probable that Paul, in this place, had an allusion to the custom of baptizing by immersion. But while this is admitted, it's also certain that his main scope and intention were not to describe the mode of baptism, nor to affirm that the mode was to be universal. The design was very different. It was to show that by the solemn profession made at our baptism, we had become dead to sin as Christ was dead to the living world around him when he was buried. And that, as he was raised up to life, so we should also rise to a new life. And by the way, there's a similar expression over in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. So you ask, well, why was Jesus baptized then? Maybe you didn't ask that, but I'm asking for you. He was perfect, wasn't he? Well, first, it was to confess sin on behalf of the nation of Israel. Secondly, to accomplish God's mission and advance God's work in the world. God had told him to do this. Third, it was this inauguration of his public ministry to bring the message of salvation to all people. Fourth, it was to show support for his cousin John the Baptist, in his ministry. Remember, he was a prophet. Fifth, it was to identify with the penitent people of God, thus with humanness and sin, the sinners. He was identifying with these people who knew they had a need. Remember, you know, last week we looked at how John the Baptist treated these religious leaders, and they scoffed at these people, humbling themselves and confessing their sin. Because why? Because religious people believe they can earn their way to God. You ever heard that before? People in the church today think they can earn their way to God, in many churches, unfortunately, by doing what? By doing good works. If I'm only good enough, then God will accept me. John the Baptist said, you brood of vipers, remember? That's who he was talking to, the religious leaders of the time. And Jesus said, I'm not going to identify with them. I'm going to identify with the sinners who know they need to repent, know they have a need for Jesus Christ, and know they want Jesus Christ in their life, and they know they want to what? Die to their old life, and they want a new life. And that's what he was saying. And lastly, he gave us an example to follow. By the way, I took these six things from the Life Application Concise New Testament Commentary. That's a mouthful. Now, one other thing I want to mention about John questioning Jesus here, you know, it's like he knew who he was again. And so, what are some reasons why he did not need to be baptized? Well, first of all, he's God's son. God's son wouldn't need to be baptized because he's God. And then secondly, coming along with that, he was perfect, without sin. Now, I think this next part's going to have some power as I read these verses. Jesus being without sin. This is the gospel right here. Listen to this for a moment. John 8:46. This is Jesus speaking. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Can you imagine putting your arm around your spouse and having her stand or him stand right next to you and you publicly saying, I'm not a sinner? And your spouse would look over at you going, huh? Jesus publicly said, I am not a sinner. And no one said, yes, you are. Look, you did this and that and this and that. Nope. He says, if I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? That's when people started to shut up. They didn't have an answer to that one. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God put all the sin of the world on Jesus. Thirdly, in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Isn't that good news? Yeah, he knows the temptation, but he chose not to sin. Why? Because he was 100% pure and perfect. And lastly, 1 John 3:5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? I want to close with this last point, Jesus being affirmed by his Father. It says that Jesus came up out of the water and heaven was opened. And then the Holy Spirit came down on him as a dove. You know, again, back to this point about the Spirit and how He works in our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit came officially at Pentecost, which was after all this, in the book of Acts, when Peter got up and addressed the crowd, and over 3,000 of them gave their hearts to Jesus Christ that day. But it came upon Christ right then. There's certain traditions that say that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you can speak in tongues. That's not a biblical concept. That's a man-made concept. Because it's very clear in Scripture that the gift of speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. Just like leadership or giving or whatever you want to look. There's a number of spiritual gifts listed in Romans and Corinthians and so forth. So, therefore, to make the deduction that you don't have God's Spirit in you if you can't speak in tongues is a fallacy. It's actually against what Scripture says. There's people here at our church that can speak in tongues. Does that mean that they're the only ones with God's Spirit? Of course not. And so that's a very important distinction to meet, to understand when you understand this Holy Spirit coming on us. So, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus as a dove, it says. In this case, it was a way of showing God's power. Can we pray for God's Spirit to come on us with His power and His strength and so forth? Oh, you bet we can. All of us could use more of God's influence in our lives through His Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Many of you are like the person who's driving down I-5 at 70 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. I want to add that. And you have your window open, and you're trying to make a cell phone call. And you're complaining about the fact that you can't hear the other person because there's cars and trucks going by on I-5. Let me ask you a question. Why can't you hear? Because there's too much going on around you. You're driving, the window's open, it's too loud. Let me ask you a question. How many of us complain that we can't hear God in His still small voice? We can't hear His Spirit speaking to us. Why is that? Because we have too much going on in our worlds around us. I did something just recently that was a little sad, but it was also freeing. I watched a trailer go down my driveway behind someone else's car. And they had a slip of paper that said they owned it now. So I freed up myself from the owning of a trailer. My life has become more simple. When it rained the other night, I didn't have to worry about the windows being open in the trailer. My life is simpler. Here's a very short, very small thing to do if you feel like your life is going a little too fast and you can't hear God's Spirit. It's to pray a prayer like this. God, would you help me slow down? Amen. Is that simple? You bet it is. But when's the last time you said, God, would you help me slow down, and then just listened to what He's telling you? Folks, the problem in our world is not that we don't know if God's Spirit's in our life or not. It's a matter of, are we in tune with what He's trying to tell us? It's just like having a radio station, but you don't have the radio on to hear it. Folks, I want to encourage you to say simple prayers to God. God, would you help me slow down? Would you help me hear you? Would you help me obey what you're telling me? Simple prayers like that, and you're going to be surprised at how God's favor is going to rest on your life, how God's hand is going to be on your life. He's going to show you simple things that you need to hear, and as you apply them to your life, you're going to go, wow, this walking in God's Spirit thing, this is amazing. This walking in this new life in Jesus Christ, this is amazing. Guess what? It's so amazing because it's so simple. God loves us enough to do what? To speak His truth to us. He loves us enough to help us understand that He loves us just as we are. We don't have to do anything else to earn His love. It's already there. Turn the station on. God, would you help me slow down? God, would you help me understand what you have for me? Would you help me listen? Would you help me obey what you're telling me? See, Jesus prayed right before heaven opened. He had just been baptized. He had that, you know, symbolism, if you will, of the Spirit on him coming down now. Why? Because he said, Lord, I don't know what he said, but maybe something like this. God, here I am. Father, I'm yours. That's even simpler. Or even simpler yet, God, help. And what happens? He says, you bet I will. And then in this case, after he prayed, it says God spoke about his son. He announces who Jesus is to all these people that are there. This is a public identification of his ministry. Baptism, announcement from the Father. Boom. And he talks about his love for Jesus. And he tells of the pleasure he has in him. You see, God could fast forward the tape. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that in 3.5 years, this perfect Lamb of God who was just beginning his ministry was not only going to train 12 and reach out to all these people through his ministry in Israel, but that he was going to go to a cross, stretch out his arms and die for you and I. And free up what? For the Holy Spirit to come to all of mankind so that they too can have salvation. God knew what was all about to occur with his son. Well, I want to ask you a few questions as we wrap up here. Jesus is our example in all things. He was baptized to identify with his Father and with us. Have you been baptized? Immersed as a follower of Christ? Question is this. When you came to Jesus Christ, when you gave your heart to him, there was a transformation that occurred. But who knows about it? You see, when someone says to me, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, or I'm a Christian, but I don't really talk about it much, I say, oh, really? Let's talk about that for a moment. Because the Bible that I read says that we're to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. The Bible that I read says that what? That Jesus Christ is the best news that any of us can tell anyone else on this side of eternity. It's better than the Seahawks. It's better than UW or Wazoo. It's better than any sports, anything, any relationship. Because when we know Jesus, what happens? We're transformed from within. And then what else happens? We're able to have the joy of telling other people, like Larry said, about his friend who died a year after he found Christ. You see, when people are transformed from within, they can't help but want to tell other people about it. If you don't have that mindset right now, I'm going to be as bold to say this morning that you are probably not listening to God's Spirit. If you shrink back and you say, oh, I can't tell that person about Jesus, what if they reject me? Then I say, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer. God, help me slow down and hear from you. Because then he's going to give you the strength. Just like he gave the strength to a friend of my wife and I's the other day. She was sitting in a place where women talk a little bit here and there, and she heard of a young girl who just got pregnant. And she heard that this young girl was possibly going to terminate the pregnancy. She didn't even know this girl, but she found out where she lived, and she said, she felt God leading her to go and to talk to this young girl. She drove over to her house and prayed the whole way there, knocked on the door, and she told this young girl about Jesus. And she said, I want to help you in whatever way I can so that that little girl or little boy can be born someday. See, folks, that's listening to God's Spirit, and it's obeying what He tells us. And she saw God use her, and she would not want to choose any other thing. So I have a question for you. Are you following after Christ through baptism? If not, what's keeping you from taking this step? For those of us who have been immersed, have been baptized, publicly identifying with Christ, have you really taken to heart what this baptism means? Mainly, does your life honor Christ by dying to that sin that so easily entangles us and living that new life that we were meant to live in Christ? You see, folks, this Christianity is not a game. It's not an option. It's not, you know, if I feel good about it today, I guess I'll follow Christ. If not, you know, I'll just go my own independent way. See, the good news is this. God's given us His power through His Spirit, and He's given us the path to follow after Him. The question is, I've been able to ask Him, Lord, would You help me slow down? Would You help me pay attention to what You're trying to teach me right now? Would You help me to live according to the will that You have, according to Your will for my life? Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank You this morning that we can call out to You and that You answer our prayer. You tell us we have not because we ask not. And I just want to say on behalf of the folks listening this morning that You would call us out. We want to confess, Lord, that we have not been leaning on You in the way we need to lean on You. We have not been asking to slow down. We've been going the opposite way. And would You forgive us, Lord? And will You allow us to pay attention to Your Spirit? And will You allow us to obey what You're telling us? To have ears to hear and eyes to see? And those that are sitting here, Lord, this morning, would You show those who need to follow and publicly identify with You through baptism? We know You can do that, Father. We're trusting You for that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.